Good morning. It is December the 8th, 2024, in the year of our Lord. And the title for my message is, Who Did You Send? And my first reading comes from the prophet Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. And my New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, A voice of one calling in the wilderness, Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Have you ever been in a situation or a predicament where you needed to communicate a strong but clear message so that the recipients who hear it understand what you are saying exactly? Did you just send anybody to communicate this message, or did you send someone you trusted and knew who would speak clearly, concisely, and effectively to what you were saying? Let me list some names we are familiar with from the four canonical Gospels: Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod Antipas, Philip the Tetrarch, Annas and Caiaphas. Six names from the first century, names that illustrate and mark out a time and place in the world. They are names that are associated historically with political power and what they represent. Now let me go through these names. Tiberius Caesar had been the Roman emperor for 15 years. Tiberius Caesar was the second Roman emperor after his stepfather Augustus. Tiberius Caesar was known as one of Rome's greatest military generals, conquering the north as far as Germania, securing what would become the Roman northern frontier. Historians tell us that, in all honesty, he was not content or happy being the Roman emperor. But to his credit, he knew how to use power very well. Which brings me to Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the 15th governor of Judea and was one of the longest serving governors in Judea. That means he must have known how to keep Rome happy. The role of governor was officially a military position, but the forces he had were used more as a police force than an army. Pilate was head of the judicial system and held the power to inflict capital punishment when he wanted to use it. He also was responsible for collecting taxes, dispersing funds, and minting money. While he did allow the local religious court in Israel, that would be the Sanhedrin, to continue in their role, He made sure that they kept him in the loop and did their part to keep the Jewish people under control and not to allow them to stir up trouble for him as governor. Pilate's role of governor was officially under the rule of the legate of Syria. But since there was no legate of Syria for most of his time in office in Jerusalem and Judea, he was free to do whatever he wanted. Which brings me to Pilate's role. One of the main responsibilities as governor of Judea was to keep the peace, to keep the Jewish people in particular under control, whatever the cost. And to demonstrate his control, in the dark of night, Pilate had banners brought into the city of Jerusalem, displaying the symbols of the Roman Empire simply to show his authority over the Jews. He took money from the temple treasury to pay for a water aqueduct for the city. And when the people protested, Pilate's police force came back on horseback, carrying clubs. Many people were brutalized and died before the mobs and protesting was quieted. Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the Tetrarch of Galilee. He ruled over all of the land west of the Sea of Galilee. He was the son of Herod the Great. But he had not been the first choice of Tetrarch. While he was known as a skilled builder of cities, his behavior as a leader was questionable at best. He is perhaps remembered most for divorcing his wife so he could steal the wife of his half-brother. Not only was it questionable morally, since his wife was the daughter of a neighboring king, his actions ended up leading to a disastrous war with several nearby countries. He was eventually accused of conspiracy against the empire and exiled to Spain. His brother Philip was the tetrarch of the land east of the Sea of Galilee, and he was loyal to the Roman Empire. And since there were very few Jews in that part of the country, in the land, his control was rarely challenged. As a result, his reign was for the most part a peaceful one. Then we come across another famous name in the Gospels, Annas. Annas had been the high priest of the temple until Pilate replaced him after a disagreement. Pilate appointed Caiaphas as high priest. It is worth remembering that Caiaphas was Annas' son, one of five sons that Annas who would serve as high priest. And since a high priest ruled for life, although Caiaphas was officially the high priest, Annas continued to have significant influence and power. Caiaphas followed his father's footsteps and had close connections with the Sanhedrin and with the Sadducees, the wealthy elite members of the land. Caiaphas served as high priest for 18 years, which means that he had a good working relationship with the Romans as well. And what that simply means is that he did what they wanted him to do, plain and simple. Those six names represented the power and the prestige of first century Roman occupied Palestine. Now, how did they, and how do we, resist and oppose people in political power who act immorally and unscrupulously? God's faithful people in Israel ask those types of questions. And not only that, but they believe that the Lord of heaven and earth would come to their rescue. But who? Who would God send to bring his message? Those faithful, devout Jewish people remembered the great stories from Scripture of battles and plagues and floods and warriors and judges, not to mention the faithful women who became mothers of conquerors. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob always raised up a man who would do the bidding of the Lord and save his people. In the hearts and minds of so many people was the longing that the right man would come and show how power is to be used and evil overthrown and overturned. Now, there are biblical examples to point as references from the Jewish history books. Moses, who was raised and educated in Pharaoh's own house, was used by God to free his people from slavery, idolatry, and bondage. David, then his son Solomon, used their skill, their wits, and their political power to literally destroy their enemies that threatened and harmed God's chosen people. The mighty prophets of old, such as Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, to name but a few, speak of and point to the heavenly armies of heaven with chariots on fire that could easily run roughshod over the enemies of the Lord and those who dared to harm his people in the Holy Land. Let me read a scripture verse from the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. And so, faithful Jews down through the centuries wondered, who would God send this time to lead them in battle against those six names I referenced earlier to free them from oppression, tyranny, and idolatry? Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, Annas and Caiaphas all knew that the larger nation of Jews despised and even hated them, all the while rejecting the idea that the God of their fathers was going to act against them. They were determined to crush any challenge to their control. The Roman Empire knew how to deal with threats with their legions, their governors, their laws, and anyone who tried to act against them was often ruthlessly silenced. All of that to reread this passage again from Luke's Gospel. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. With all that information that I just shared with you, when God sent John the Baptist to the Jordan River in the Judean wilderness, the people in power and the people who were anxiously awaiting their Messiah asked God, who did you send? The crowds coming out to John the Baptist might have thought they would see great feats of power and miracles, and if necessary, plagues to drive out the Romans and their corrupted Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, who sorely oppressed them. Maybe they were thinking, where were the armies of heaven in fiery chariots like Elijah and Elisha? Where were the angels? Where was a Moses-like figure commanding all to heed the word of the Lord with plagues and devastation? What they did see was a weather-beaten, emaciated man wearing coarse clothing and eating bugs, warning people to repent and to be baptized, and by doing so, preparing for the coming of the Lord. The crowds, whether in Jerusalem, being a part of the religious political elites, or everyday men and women of meager backgrounds, must have thought to themselves on multiple occasions, who did you send? You see, the members of the elite Sanhedrin, those were the ruling aristocrats, and they were primarily Sadducees, along with the lead movement in Judaism of that time, the Pharisees, thought John the Baptist is no threat to them. Just look at him. He has no wealth or connections to power in Jerusalem or in Rome. Everyone who saw John the Baptist all saw the exact thing, and God's people asked once again, who did you send? You see, God has been surprising the world since the beginning. When you think about it, every generation has a list of names where men and women represent power, prestige, wealth, and fame, and of course, they try to control others. And today, they are trying to control nature and God's creation by all kinds of means. And each generation must decide how they will be faithful to God, and how will they resist and oppose evil and tyrannical rule against those who are in power. So you have to ask yourself, do we use the same tactics and strategies as those who abuse power to keep it? Do we look for leaders mimicking and acting in the same manner as the corrupt? Or do we do something entirely different, something surprising, maybe something unknown? The crowds looked at John the Baptist in disbelief until he spoke with convincing power and authority. So here we are over 2,000 years later, and the six names I mentioned are in the history books literally. Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod Antipas, Philip the Tetrarch, Annas and Caiaphas. And yet, it's John the Baptist we remember as the representative for true power that leads and has survived all these long years. Ladies and gentlemen, it is the second Sunday of Advent, and we wait. When we look back over our lives, and we see what God Almighty has done, are we still going to ask ourselves, who did you send? You see, we believe that one day, that power is coming, despite the naysayers, the critics, the doubters. Now, some will smile, some will laugh at that idea, and some will simply shake their heads in disbelief. But one day that power will come. Folks, it's Advent, and we wait for God's wonderful surprise.